truth. Thank you for singing that song, Miss Allie. Matthew chapter 19 in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 19. Are y'all ready for some preaching? Yes. All right. Well, I happen to have some for you this morning, and I'm excited about it. And get those Bibles out. We're going to look at a couple scriptures along the way, and I'm going to bring something, as I have been doing throughout the summer, on a little bit more of the practical side. As we have had a big old week of EBS, you know, working with kids, I heard about a little boy that was in a church, and he was one of those little boys that just seemed to always find trouble, always get in trouble, always be where he wasn't supposed to be, getting into what he wasn't supposed to get into. And so, you know, everybody was working with him. Well, he was walking down the hallway one day, and the preacher decided to stop and just cut up with him a minute. And he was supposed to be in Sunday school, but he was coming down the hallway, so the preacher caught him, and he just decided to try to have a little Bible study with him there in the hallway. So he looked at him, and he said, "Jimmy, who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" Little boy's eyes got big. He said, "I don't know, preacher, but it wasn't me." Well, kind of bothered the pastor. He thought, what are we teaching around here? So he went to the boy's Sunday school teacher later that day, and he said, "Man, I saw Jimmy in the hallway, and I stopped him, and I said, 'Jimmy, who knocked down the walls of Jericho?'" And he looked at me and said, "I don't know, but it wasn't me." The Sunday school teacher put his head down and said, "Preacher, I'm so embarrassed. But," he said, "listen, I've known Jimmy since the day he was born. And if Jimmy said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. And he does other stuff, but he's not a liar." I mean, well, that kind of bothered him. So then he went to the boy's dad, and later he said, "Hey, I had this weird thing with your son this morning." He said, "I saw Jimmy in the hallway. I said, 'Hey, who knocked down the walls of Jericho?'" And he looked at me and said, "I don't know, but it wasn't me." Of course, the boy's dad put his head down and said, "Pastor, I'm sorry about that." He said, "His mom and I are doing the best we can. You know, we're trying to teach him to do right, and he's rambunctious." He said, "I tell you what, preacher, if you just send me a bill for that, I'll make sure to pay to get it fixed." Amen. Oh, man, I hope that's not the case around here. I hope that our kids will know some of these things, and we're doing a lot to try to teach them. And I want to talk to you on the topic, which I feel is fitting, since we've just wrapped up one of our biggest child evangelism weeks of our calendar each year, our VBS, our Vacation Bible School, something that requires a lot of work and a lot of preparation. I so much appreciate Miss McComber and her daughters, her husband, who come up and they build all these things and they bring it in here. They plan all year long for our VBS. And I don't know, we just couldn't do it without them. The decorating and the planning and the training. And then, of course, there was a lot of hands required. I don't know exactly the number of workers, but I do know that every night the place was abuzz with adult and teenage workers. I was so proud of our teenagers. You know, my dad always said, when a hen lays a good egg, she's got a cackle coming. If I can cackle for a moment, I'm just so proud of our teenagers. They showed up every night and were helping. There was just an army of them, and they were there and doing stuff, and I'd see them come in the break room, my favorite room of VBS, the break room, the snack room. Miss Debbie did an awesome job bringing in the snacks every night, and I hung out in there and in fellowship with people. But I'd see those teenagers come in and get some snacks, and they'd eat real quick and then run right back to their post. And, of course, busy adults, people that I know had worked all day, came and helped. And all that culminated in a successful week. It takes people. It takes people. These things don't plan themselves. They don't work themselves. It takes people. And you know, the world is ran by busy people. Do you know the world is ran by tired people? If you wait till you're not tired to try to do something for Jesus, you'll never do anything for Jesus. The world is ran by tired people. And I saw tired people rise to the occasion, get up here every night with a smile and excitement and zeal. And I'm going to tell you something. Our kids got a lot of energy. Our little church kids have got a lot of energy, buddy. I'm talking the Energizer Bunny has nothing on them. You think you're wearing them out. You think, man, I'm going to send them home tonight, wore out. No, they're just getting warmed up. And I'd come in this room and cut up with those kids, and I was just so happy to see all that child. By the way, kids should have energy. They should have energy. We just got to help them learn to channel it to the right places. But kids should be hyper. Kids should be excited. Kids should be running 100 miles an hour. A child that's lethargic and just laying around, that's not good. That's not right. We want children to have energy, and we have to work with that energy and harness it and help it. And well, I'm so glad we had people this week. But I want to talk to you on this topic, why we must reach children for Jesus. And it is a, it's one of those, you know, practical things that you, I don't think anybody will disagree with me, but you may not have just ever thought about it systematically. It makes sense that churches should reach children, but we need to look at why. Because it's not easy. It's hard. And there are a lot of churches failing to do this. And churches that are doing it in spite of the hardness of it, in spite of the perspiration, and in spite of the aggravation, in spite of all the things that have kept churches from doing much to reach children. I believe at Town East Baptist Church, we must purposely and systematically seek to reach children for Jesus. Now, in Matthew 19, we're going to pick it up here in verse number 13. If you're there, say, I am there. Amen. All right, I think I gave you plenty of time there. Matthew 19, start with verse 13. It says, then were there brought unto him little children. Notice it says little children. You know, children range, I've learned that there can be people that are 25 years old and still childlike, still children. But it's talking about the littles, man, the little kids. It says, they were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. Now, what this is saying there, put his hands on them, it is a form of a blessing. These children were brought to him because they wanted him to put their hands on them and pray a prayer of blessing. A very common thing. In fact, when I go to Middle Eastern countries to preach and on missions trips, it's still practiced very much so today. There would be a line after every meeting where I would be done preaching. When I was in India, I saw this often, where there'd be a line of parents holding little children, and they wanted me to simply place my hand on their head and pray for them, and they called it bless my child. So we did a lot of prayers. I've done it here often. I've prayed for people's children. I've tried to make it a practice that when a baby is born, that I get to the hospital within 24 hours of that child's birth where I can pray a prayer of blessing over that child. I had a streak that went for a long time, and then Anna broke my streak. I was out of town when you gave birth to your first child. I think it was Tanner that was born, and it ended my streak. But I had like an 18-year streak going on, man, where every baby born in our church, I was there within 24 hours to pray a prayer. But we got it done a little later, not within 24 hours, but pretty quickly. But in any case, and I don't know, that may not seem like a big deal, but it means a lot to me. I want God to bless these children, and I want to be able to tell them when they get to be 18 and they know everything, that I remember when you were just a little baby and I've laid my hand on your back and asked God to bless your life. And I'm old enough now that I've pastored kids that have graduated high school, that I remember the day they were born praying a blessing over them. And we see that they wanted Jesus to place his hands on them, the Messiah, the Son of God. These parents were bringing their children to him to put his hands on them and to pray over them a prayer of blessing. And we see the disciples rebuked them. Well, the reasons were, they just felt that these were little children, that Jesus was important. There were people with bigger, weightier matters. They were just trying to do crowd control. They felt like Jesus had a lot on his plate, and he didn't need to be bothered by the needs of these little children. So they're trying to shoo away these kids and these parents. Don't bother Jesus with this. He's got bigger things to worry about. There's people with diseases and people that are crippled and people that are deaf and people that are blind. And the needs of these little children in their minds was not on the level of those other things. So let's not wear Jesus out with this. You know, go away, go away. So we see that. How many of you get that picture? And you know, we see this spiritual crowd rebuke the people for bringing children to Jesus. It's the spiritual crowd, the disciples, and they're rebuking people for trying to bring children to the presence and blessing of Jesus. Doesn't seem right, does it? Doesn't sound right when you put it that way. Spiritual people telling people, don't bring your children to Jesus. When you put it that way, it sounds pretty horrible, doesn't it? But that's what's going on here. And they think they're doing the work of God, and they think they're doing a good thing, and they think they're helping Jesus by putting a roadblock between little children and the hand and blessing of Jesus. Now notice this, what Jesus, how he responds to this, verse 14. But Jesus said, suffer little children. If you have your pen, underline the word suffer. Suffer little children. And forbid them not. If you have your pen, underline those three words. Forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. We see him bless these little children and then departed thence. Now, in this portion of Scripture, we get a very sweet glimpse of Jesus. We can see in these Scriptures that he had a great affection towards little children. How many of you see that? Say amen. Amen. That he had an affection. He had a love and a like toward little, tiny children. Now, in this, we see these facts about Jesus. We observe these facts, and we can see this about his nature. Number one, we see that little children loved him and that he loved them. How many of you see that? Little children loved Jesus. They loved him, and he loved them. And that's a fact that we can see here. They wanted to be up close to him, and he wanted to be close to them. He loved them. He wanted to bless them. We see a second fact, that children were drawn to him. We see the nature of Christ in this. Sometimes, you know, people in church want preachers to be constantly stern and angry and preach with ferociousness, and there's a time for that. But, you know, I believe Jesus preached a lot of stern things. Jesus preached on hell more than any preacher in the Bible. But we see the balance of Christ with these little children. They saw a loving person who they were attracted to be near, a person of grace, a person of gentleness. We see that Jesus had a very gentle and loving disposition that children were drawn to. The children wanted to be around him. And we see that. We can get a glimpse of the personality of Christ. And, you know, I've heard preachers that are very gruff and very strict, very mean. And I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm saying that sometimes, though, we can be right in our position and be very wrong in our disposition. Sometimes we need to check it. And church workers, listen to me. You don't have to be angry at every little child at church to be strict. Amen? Amen. Jesus was definitely a strict preacher. But he had a gentle and loving disposition, and children were drawn to his presence. And that's always a good thing. When you see, I look at Brother Caetano, the giant. He is just, if you ever stand up next to him, he's just a tall, big old guy. Big old guy, like a giant. I can imagine how them little kids come up to him and they think of him as being this huge, giant guy. But you'll never meet a more gentle and loving person that little kids are completely drawn to him. They just love being in his presence. They love getting around him. And I think that's a positive thing. I think that it's a person who has a good spirit. Children are often afraid of people that don't have that gentle, loving disposition. But we see that Jesus definitely had it. Now, we see this fact that Jesus wants little children to come to him and be in his house. We can see that from his reaction to the children. We can see that from his reaction to the critics, the disciples who were rebuking the parents and the children to leave Jesus alone. Jesus wanted them to come to him. He wanted them in his presence. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to be around them. He didn't want them denied being around him. Now, how many of you see that? Say, I see it.
I see it.
I see it too. I see that. Now, in this response of Jesus, he gives a couple of commands to his disciples in this passage of Scripture. The first thing he says is, suffer little children. Now, what he means by that is, be tolerant of little children. Be tolerant of little children. Now, you as you grow older, you understand this reality. There are people who love little kids. I mean, they love to watch them. They love to hear them. They love to smell them. They grab them and smell their hair. Little baby smell. There's nothing like it in the world. They ought to make a perfume that smells like little babies. Little babies that don't need dirty diapers changed. Let me clarify that. Pre-dirty diaper babies. But there are people who love to sit and watch children play, and it's just a joyful thing to them. And then there are people who children make them nervous. Children make them have anxiety. They don't really like to be around children. When their grandchildren come to see them, they're watching the clock the whole time. And it's about time for them to get on home because it wrecks your routines. You know, you're used to going to bed at 8 o'clock at night. Little grandkids like to stay up a little later. And there are people who, you know, don't enjoy being at kids' events. They would never, ever want to be a children's teacher or children's worker. It's just not their thing. And we see that although it's hard for somebody who loves being around children to understand that there are people who do not like to be around children. They don't like the hyperness. They don't like the fidgeting. They don't like the cutting up. They don't like the things that are required that kids will bring with them. Kids bring a lot of very positive things, but anybody who's raised children will admit that children can bring some negatives as well. Can I get an amen on that? Because everybody's sitting there, the people who love children are looking at me like, how could he dare say that? And Jesus says, suffer, little children. First thing he says to them, suffer these little children. Be tolerant of them. Be tolerant of all the energy they bring that makes you nervous and gives you anxiety. That energy that you find irritating, be tolerant. Suffer them. Their hyperness. Anybody ever known a hyper child? How many of you were a hyper child? Man, I was a hyper child, but praise the Lord, my mama was more hyper. She could match me pound for pound of energy during those days. Hyperness. Some kids are just hyper, more hyper than others. If you've ever taught school, you've had those students that come in, sit down, pencil in hand, notebook open, and they, teacher, teach me. And then there are the kids who come in, they don't have a pencil, forgot their book. They feel that their job in life is to bring entertainment and joy to the classroom. You got the little kids that are serious. They're in fourth grade and they're already thinking about their college, you know, entrance exams. Teachers love those kind of kids. They love them. Kids that would, you know, rather read a book than do anything. I was that kind of kid that was the class comedian. I know that surprises some of you. I got sent to the principal's office several times because I felt the class was getting too serious and we needed a break. So I was always doing stuff. Now, I was not the class clown. That was my friend, John Aquino. John Aquino was the class clown. I was the class comedian. Now, I'm going to give you an example to share the difference. The class clown is the guy who will run around the football field in his underwear waving a flag with a mask on. And the class comedian is the guy who talked him into doing it. That was me. We were not a good team. We were never allowed to sit next to each other. First thing they would do is they put us on opposite sides of the class. Two preacher's kids. His dad was a pastor in Hawaii. We were both PKs. And we got in so much trouble together. John was crazy. He was crazy. He just, man, he always was up for a laugh. And we brought, in my mind, a lot of the most memorable moments of our high school career. I don't know personally how some of those kids could have made it without the stress breaks that John and I provided daily. And we paid the cost. There were detentions, there were paddlings, there were many lectures. But our hyperness made us sometimes difficult for teachers. I've been working with kids as a professional educator since 1989. 36 years, I believe, of working in the Christian school as either a teacher and later a pastor and a president of schools. I've seen a lot of kids who teachers thought wouldn't amount to anything because they were so troublesome. Some of those kids are now CEOs of companies. Some of those kids own businesses. Some of them have gone on to college and found their niche and have gone on. Some of those kids we thought for sure would be the most likely to end up in prison. Some of those are preachers now. Seriously. Some of those kids are Christian school teachers, and they were a nightmare to their teacher the whole time. And then, sadly, there were kids who won every award we had to give, and they were the Mr. and Miss This, Mr. and Miss That. They had the highest GPAs and all those. And some of those kids have amounted to nothing spiritually or in their life. It's hard to figure some of this. Jesus said, suffer, little children, their energy and their hyperness and their mischievousness and all of their needs. Children are very needy. They have a lot of needs. And they have limitations. Some of you young couples, you ever try to go out on a date night when you don't have a babysitter and you have to take your little ones with you? And then, 9 o'clock, they're starting to cry and throw a fit because they're tired and they want to go to sleep. Your whole night revolves around that. There's a lot of limitations that come with children. Working with children, they have a lot of needs. A lot of needs to keep them safe. A lot of needs to put them in a healthy environment. And it can be difficult sometimes. And there are churches that do not suffer little children often. There are churches that are childrenless. I remember pastoring in Orlando. And I remember a pastor friend of mine. He had planted a church. Church was growing. But he came to me once and he said, man, I don't know what's going on. I keep getting families with children and then they don't stay. They'll come 2 or 3 months and then I'll find out they're visiting another church. And I keep thinking, man, if I could get them to stay, we could have a good kids program, but I can't get them to stay. And I said, man, I don't know. We were trying to figure it out together. Then I went to an event at their church that he hosted, and this man's wife was one of the people who just did not have any suffrage for children. Children irritated her. She was a very anxiety-filled person, very nervous person. And I mean, like 4 times in one night, I saw her get up and jump on a mother to get her kid under control. I mean, if the child just simply sniffled, she'd give that child a look. And then after church, we were having dinner. And she started telling me how she does not put up with unruly children. She said, I don't put up with it. I'm not going to have kids in this church disrupt the services and make scenes. I will tell them, take that baby out. And I thought to myself, I think I just solved the mystery. Why you can't keep any families with kids. I'll go ahead and tell this. We were at a wedding there. Remember that, Christy? And Savannah was what, about 2? How many of you know Savannah? You know my daughter, Savannah. She's in Germany, and I miss her a lot. But, Christy and I were really dealt a great blessing. Savannah was the most easygoing child right out of the gate. We were very blessed. Then came Julian and Adrian. Then I felt bad. I'm like, man, people talk about parenting. This is easy. Savannah's the most easygoing child ever. We went to this wedding. We were sitting there, Miss Linda. Savannah was just a little thing. We come in, we sit down. And she wasn't very old. She could talk, not much, limited. But the bride came in, and Savannah looked at her mom and said, who's that? Well, immediately that woman turned around and said, little girl, you need to be quiet. I'm thinking, do you have any idea when you're messing with an Italian mom like this? What in the world? I'm thinking, you putting your life in. I wouldn't even say that. Good night. I'm her dad. Of course, she did that to several of their people, and I was at 2 different occasions and witnessed it, where she was really hard on their church's kids. Now, the reality is that church is closed today. It does not exist. Completely gone. Children are important. Reaching families with children is important. God wants his church to be a place where children exist. He says, suffer the little children. Suffer them. Put up with them. Endure them. But don't forbid them. Now we see the second thing he said, forbid them not to come unto him. He wanted the children to have a lot of his time and attention. They were important to him, and he wanted them around him. Now, with this portion of Scripture in mind, we as a church, Town East Baptist Church, have always placed a high premium on the evangelizing and discipling of children. It's important to us. It was important to Brother Joe West. It was important to Pastor Larry West. It is important to Pastor Russell Riggs. The discipling and reaching of children is of high priority. And our church places the children in a high place. And we, as a result, do a lot to reach and teach children. Now, just in case you haven't noticed, let me throw some things at you. We have departments for both children and youth. We have a very good youth department. Brother Paul, Miss Evelyn, they're sitting right over there. They do a wonderful job teaching and consistently being there for our teenage church children. They take them to youth rallies. They have a very solid, biblical-based Sunday school class for them every Sunday morning right there. We've had some good kids come through this department, and they have had a big part in that. We offer a nice nursery each service. That's not an easy thing to do. It requires workers. We're constantly up here asking for more women to sign up to help. Women will do kind of like a tour of duty. It's like women get together at church and say, well, how many tours have you done? Done three. I need counseling. I think women have post-traumatic stress from nursery work sometimes. But it requires workers, and I understand that's not something people can probably do their whole life. But we have always had women step up to the challenge, and we provide a nursery each service. Why? Because it's important. We don't want people to not come to church because they have little babies. There are people who go to churches that do not provide this. It makes it difficult for a mother to sit in church. Often she feels that she's coming to church but never getting anything out of church. And I have literally seen couples get out of church when they have little babies. So we offer this nursery to be a blessing and to be a help to them. And it helps also me to preach and the programs that go on by offering this. Number three, we have a children's church for all three services. There's a children's church going on right now, and there's a bunch of workers over there working with it. It's a secure environment. We have people who work that front door, and they do nothing but provide security. That way you don't need to worry about it over here. They know who's coming in and out of that building. They visually check people coming in. The doors remain locked during the Sunday school times. And there are people, there are men who take that very, very seriously. We also have Brother Caetano who directs that. Miss McComber and Heather and Brandy. And there are several other people. I know that you worked with it for many, many years. Many years. And so many little children have been touched positively by these children's workers. And we provide one Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, different age groups for those evening services. We have a Sunday school class for all ages. We believe it's important. We provide it. We have people who volunteer to teach those classes. And they work hard to try to bring something each Sunday to teach your child something about the Lord, something about the Bible. And I want to encourage every parent, get here a little early. Don't miss these Sunday school classes. Build a spiritual platform for your child to launch out of one day. Be ashamed for your child to launch out into the adult world without a spiritual platform that they've been built upon. You need Sunday school for your child at all ages, all the way up. We also offer a master's club on Wednesday night. Once again, there's a lot of workers that work in that, and it requires a lot of workers. A lot of you work all day at your jobs, and you come straight to church, and you go over there and work with these kids, but it's a wonderful program, and the kids love it. They look forward to it. That master's club is a great thing. We also have a vacation Bible school, as you can see. We do it every summer. We feel that financially it's worth the investment. We feel that workers-wise it's worth the investment. We put a lot into it. We take our teens to camp every summer to get a week of high-energy Christian fellowship and teaching, as well as the preaching that's provided for their life in a relevant way for where they're at in their life. It's a great week. We also offer a full school. We have a school ministry here at Town East. We have a K-4 through 12th grade Christian school. To be able to give them a Christian worldview as they are developing their personal worldviews. That's the purpose of a Christian school. We're not a reformatory school. We're not going to take a child who has been left to himself and never taught anything about Christ at 10th grade and turn him into a super Christian. But what we can do for parents who want this, we can help a child develop a Christian worldview at a time in their life when they're actually developing worldviews. There's a lot of isms out there. Humanism, communism, socialism. Kids are being taught these things without a Christian worldview. There's Darwinism. All these things are there. We exist to create a Christian environment, which is not a perfect Christian environment. I went to a Christian school from K-5 all the way to 12th grade. Miss Robin, you've worked with it for a number of years. We can't keep the devil out, can we? He finds a way in, doesn't he? We can't keep temptations out. We've had to kick kids out for a variety of things over the years. We've had to expel kids for bringing things that we don't want in. But we do our best. We do our best. But what we do every day is we help kids realize that as you're looking at the world, to look at it through the lens of spirituality. And we try to help them develop some principles and morals as they're developing their world life views. And we think it's very important. We put a lot into having a Christian school. It's a big deal to us. We don't pressure anybody to put their kid in, and there is no pressure. Our school's simply not for everybody, but it is there for those who would want it. A lot of churches used to be in the Christian school movement. They've gotten out of them, and I'll tell you why. It's hard. It's hard. It's costly. As a pastor, I've lost more families as a pastor that have left my church angry over issues with Christian schools than any other single thing that I could mention as a pastor. There's just a lot of ways that feelings can be hurt and things crossed, and although we do our best to try to keep it separate, it is a part of our church. We own and operate Town East Christian School. It is a ministry of Town East Baptist Church. And we don't want it to be an independent thing. It is here, and we are dedicated to it. We also offer a Shine Children's Choir to teach kids the joy of singing for Jesus. My wife has headed that up for years and has done it in our previous ministries. She loves teaching children to praise Jesus through song. And we get blessed on Father's Day and Mother's Day and Easter with these special performances and the bell choirs and all the things that go on. We want children to remember serving Jesus, even in their child years. And I want children to grow up learning the songs of praise, and having those songs in their heart. I want them to remember praising Jesus, even in their youth. It's a wonderful thing. Parents, get your kids in it. We have many activities and promotions to try to attract kids to be in the house of Jesus. We're constantly trying to reach kids. So at Town East, we love children, and we do all we can to reach them and to accommodate their needs, to suffer them, so to speak. We have departments to reach and teach kids of all ages, from little kids all the way up to the young adults. Now, when I say young adults, specifically, I'm speaking of the demographic of 18 to 30 years of age. Now, I want to state this. Some of you, who's in that demographic? 18 to 30 years of age. We have several. Some of you, I'm going to preach online in a minute. is the single hardest age demographic to reach and to keep in church. So many of them drop out or become diverted at these age points. They are teetering in a zone between being an adult and sometimes still being a child, especially in that 18 to about 23, 24 age group. They're kind of teetering. They don't want to be treated like a child anymore because they're out of high school, but they still are not quite ready to fully embrace adulting. They're not quite ready to take it all on. So they don't want to be treated like a child, but they're not quite ready to be an adult. And they don't really sometimes in those age groups, they kind of go back and forth. They're a child when it's convenient. And then they're an adult when it's convenient. This is how this works. Your car breaks down. Mom, I need some money. My car's broke down. Well, don't you have a job? Yes. Well, what about using your money? What? And they do childlike things. But then they will defiantly look at you and remind you that they're an adult. And although it may not be right what they're doing, they have the right to do it. The prodigal son came to his dad and said, "Dad, I'm a man now. I want my part of the inheritance so I can go discover the world. Big things, man. Big things, Dad. I'm ready to go discover it. I'm ready to go hit all this, man." Well, the dad, if you notice, relented and gave it to him. Now, we know, number one, that just because the boy was old enough physically, apparently he wasn't old enough mentally. We also understand that the dad knew this was going to end badly because he's out there on the porch every day waiting on him to come home. He's going to run out of money. He's going to be right back here. And I'm going to wait. Now, when he came home, the dad greeted him with love and celebration. He was just glad he was home. Lessons learned. But the dad acknowledged this. The dad acknowledged that even though it wasn't right for him to leave at this point, he wasn't ready, he had the right to do it. And that's hard when you parent adult children. That you look at them and you still see a childlike reasoning, even though they've got an adult right to do it. Even though you know it's going to end badly. And there's not one thing about this that's wise. Not one thing about this that is, you know, something you would advise anybody else to do. But then sometimes you got to let them do it because they're 18. I'm gonna meddle for a second. Can I have your privilege to meddle? I don't care if you're 18 in my house. When you start paying your own way, then you don't have to listen to what I have to say. And I'm not saying this because I have an issue. I told Julian when he was 4, "Son, you don't like my rules, there's the road. Hit it. Go live on your own." I'm kidding. It wasn't 4. It was actually 6. But and I told him that because my dad told me that. "Son, I have rules here. If you don't like my rules, go pay your own way, live on your own." My mom would say, "Glenn, he's only 5 years old. Come on, man. Back off of him." I never was a believer in this whole thing of, you know, when you're 18, you can do whatever you want because now you're a legal adult. I have learned that a lot of 18-year-olds teeter between childhood and adulthood, and they do for several years. Now, all you 18, 19-year-olds, don't be mad at me. I love you. And you'll get there. You'll get your man brain one of these days. But you're not independent until you are independent. Until you're paying your own bills. And you're not, you know, having your parents take care of everything. Now, when you do that, do whatever you want. Parents step out of, you know, being an authoritative to being more of an advisor. Well, we see this prodigal son, he had the right to go do what he did. And the dad acknowledged that and let him do it, but it didn't make it right. And it didn't end right. And I have learned that that age group, we've had a hard time. I've sat in pastoral meetings with tables full of preachers where we have discussed why it is so hard for us to keep kids post-high school up to about 30 years of age in church. A lot of diversion comes to them during that time. A lot of times I've seen them go get a job and work 2 days a week. Just 2, but it'll be Sunday and Wednesday night. "Dad, I want to go to church, but I got to work." It just so happens you work 2 days a week, you know. I've seen a lot of them drop out and go other directions, and there's a lot of diversions during those years. And it's the hardest demographic to reach and keep in church, and so many of them drop out. And they simply often, and I don't want to offend anybody, this is just a factual observation of 36 years of being in the ministry. So many of them drop out because they do not possess the spiritual maturity to seek spiritual things for spiritual reasons. They still need a cookie and juice to come to Sunday school. And they're mad that the adult classes don't give you a cookie and a donut on Sunday morning like they did when they were in, you know. And they're mad that it's not about, you know, games and game time, that we actually teach the Bible. At 18, we start teaching the Bible. Am I right, Brother Kyle? We expect them to sit and learn. College level. And a lot of them don't know what to do with that. And they're drawn to churches often that are based on entertainment and emotions more than a church with enlightenment and education. They'll seek age-dominated fellowship in other churches. You'll hear things like, well, I started going with another church because they have more singles over there. Even though you don't doctrinally agree with one thing they teach. But they got a lot of young people. And there's nothing we're going to do to stop this. It's just the way it is. A lot of them are wife hunting, husband hunting, fellowship hunting. And so in the pursuit of relationships, I'll hear young people say, well, I don't want to go to the church with my parents because now that I'm an adult, everybody at the church still treats me like a kid. I've heard teenagers, you know, go through our school, graduate, leave church. 18, 19, we can't get them to come back. A lot of times I'll go see them. Well, I just feel like everybody there remembers me as a child and they treat me like a kid. You know what? That's going to solve itself. That's going to solve itself. There's going to be a day where you're going to look around, you're not the kid anymore. You're going to be plucking gray hairs out, saying, where did that come from? And there's going to come a day that when we say we need you to bring a potluck for the potluck, you don't turn around and look at mom and say, Mom, mom's bringing it. You're the mom. And then no one's going to look at you as the little kid anymore when you're teaching the kids Sunday school class now. Because you've grown up. And by the way, sometimes it's kind of nice to go somewhere where people knew you as a snotty-nosed, clueless kid and they still love you. Amen? But these are things that we face, and we're not going to change that. There are people in this room, there are young people in this room, that'll be you and when you're 18, 19, 20, when you're out of church, and you'll have all your reasons. That age group's hard. Now, a lot of them come back at about 30, like the prodigal son came home. They come back, but often with stories and scars and some baggage. But it's a hard time. And praise the Lord for that boy that stayed home. The prodigal son had a brother who stayed home, was solid. Am I making sense this morning? I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just stating what's happening here. But churches still have to contend for this. As a church, I understand these obstacles. We're still trying to keep the 18 to 30-year-old growing at Town East Baptist Church, and there's a lot provided for them if they want it. There are churches that don't want to suffer the children or the youth. Some churches do not have anything to reach children. They are a church that has an older feel. We call them Q-tip churches. They look like a box of Q-tips. Everybody's gray-headed, older. Amen. Hey, listen. I was told that when you grow, your hair starts to grow inward, not outward. It starts to grow into your skull. Did you know that? And that if it reaches brain, it turns silver or gray. If it reaches nothing, it falls out. That's what I was told. I don't know if that's medically true or not. I'll let y'all do your own medical research, draw your own conclusions. Now, let me state these things. I'm going to be done here in a moment, but I think it's important that as a church we establish these things. If we don't, we'll lose them. It'll go from one generation, there'll arise a generation that doesn't understand this. This is not stuff I preach a lot. It's things that I understand but often don't really express because sometimes it's hard to explain. Sometimes you can come off irritated or, like, I don't want the 18 to 30-year-olds to think I'm picking on you, but these are things that your age group deals with. And if you're doing good with it, praise the Lord. You're in an order that's unusual. There's a lot of kids that grew up in church that from 18 to 30 are out of church, and they spend the. And what's sad? Here's the thing about it. And listen to me. Do whatever you want. I can't stop you. But it's during those years that you normally select a mate. It's in those years that you normally select a life path. It's in those years that you make a lot of decisions that you're going to have to live with. And you're doing it absentia of God, spiritual leadership, or spiritual foundation. Often being led by your emotions, not the Holy Spirit. And it's frustrating to see it. It's frustrating. And many churches are unwilling to do these things. But to have children, there's four things we have to do. We have to continue to do these four things if we want youth in our church, if we want to have youth people in our church. Number one, you must have patience. Say that with me. Patience. You must have, say it. Patience with the messes they bring. You people that come clean the church, don't be getting all mad because there's candy wrappers in the pews. We need to be more worried about the day when there are none. Cracker crumbs or juice bottle stains on the floor from little children. We need to be more worried about the day where we don't have to worry about all that. As long as we got kids, we're going to deal with that, and we're happy to deal with that. It's worth it to have youth in this church. But we got to have patience with talking during church. You come to church and you're furious that a couple of immature teenagers are sitting back there cutting up, and you get mad, leave church, quit church over it. Listen, have some patience. Yeah. Why didn't pastor stop and jump all over them? Well, because I have kids myself, and I wouldn't want somebody to humiliate them. Now, that doesn't mean that privately we don't have discussions, and I have, with, hey, time and place, man, choose your moments. And I've actually said that to kids in our church over the years. When I'm up here preaching the Word of God, it's a holy time. The focus needs to be on the Word of God, not people having their own little show in the pew. But here's the reality. Kids are going to do that stuff. Little kids are going to cut up. Little kids are going to cry. Little kids are going to laugh during times that you don't think they should be laughing. And we got to be patient with it. Don't walk away mad. Be glad we have children. Kids can be hurtful. The things kids can say. They can say hateful things. You're a Sunday school teacher. They say, when you have prayer meeting in a 6 and 7 year old classroom, you learn a lot about the families in the church. I like what Brother JD used to always say. If you won't believe everything that your kid tells you about us, we won't believe everything they tell us about you either. That's hard, isn't it? Have some patience. And by the way, I want to make this clear. This is a preventative maintenance message. We're not having any issues with this. Not that I'm aware of at all. We've got a very loving church toward children, but we got to keep it this way on purpose. Kids can be unthankful. They can be inconsistent. They can be very fragile. But we need to have patience with them. Number two, if we want to have children, we must be willing to pay. We must be willing to say it. Pay. It takes money to have children's ministries. We got a water slide coming tonight. That wasn't free. We had to rent that thing. But it's worth it. I want children to remember that they loved being at the house of God and they had fun at church. It's worth the pay. This week costs money. But it's worth it. Six precious souls asked Jesus to save them Sunday night. It's worth the pay. And not only that, the pay comes in your time and your energy. But if you're not willing to do it, you won't have children. We must be willing to pay what it costs. And all those factors. Number three, if you want to have children, you must present programs for children. I've already went through the programs that we offer. Those are big programs. Why? Because we want children at Town East Baptist Church, and we must present the programs. But to have programs, you have to have number four. Number four is this. Programs require participation and perspiration. Requires work. Requires work. Why do churches not have the VBS? Because they don't have the workers. Everybody wants the fruit. Nobody wants to go plant the vineyard. Didn't Jesus say that? Everybody wants to sit at the table and eat. My house is full, but my fields are empty. Churches would love to have children, but they don't want to have a VBS. They don't want to have these children's churches. They don't want bus routes. So it requires participation and perspiration. And many churches are unwilling to do these four things. And they're aging out, and one day they will be closed up. And I've seen it with my own eyes, churches that are absent of young people. They're now on a lifespan. They're on a terminal projection toward being a church that dies out at some point. Why do we need to continue to reach the children? These are my final thoughts. Why do we need to do it? I pointed out what it takes to do it, but why do we need to do it? Why is this such a conviction? Why do we put so much into it at Town East? And it's the largest thing that we have here. All those ministries I mentioned are the largest, most time-consuming, most costly ministry things that we have. Well, I'm going to give it to you quickly. Number one, because it is commanded of Jesus. Jesus uses the faith of little children to even illustrate the faith required to be saved. Listen to what it says. Go to Matthew 18. Jesus loves children. He even uses children to illustrate what is required in you to even have salvation. Listen to this. Matthew 18. I'll give you a chance to find it. Matthew 18. I'm just about done. Y'all still with me? Are you getting this? This is why we get up here and we say we need children's workers. When the day comes that we don't get them, we won't have them. We won't have the children. When we quit having nurseries, we'll quit having babies. God will quit giving them to us. Families with babies. When we don't want to mess with it anymore, God will quit sending those kind of people. When we don't want to have a children's church, God will quit sending us families with little kids. Do we want that? No. So what do we have to do? Pay, perspire, participate. We have to do all that stuff. But why are we doing all that? Why is it so important? Why does Pastor Riggs want us to be a church full of children? Well, number one, it's because it's commanded of Jesus. Listen to this, Matthew 18:2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Verse 3, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Oh, listen to me. We see that Jesus wants us to reach children and to never harm a child, especially one that believes in him and be a deterrent to them coming to Christ. He uses some strong language there. But he says that if you can't humble yourself and have the faith of a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. We see Jesus saw the value and beauty of a child. Number two, because it brings about the blessings of God. God loves all children. We can even see where God has an affinity for the fatherless child in the Bible. It's mentioned a lot. That fatherless child was symbolic of a poor, afflicted, needy child that God wants us to be a helper to. Deuteronomy 24, listen to this, verse 19 says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field and hast forgotten a sheep in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee and all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. We see that God had made an allotment for the fatherless child, that needy child, that poor child, that wretched child. The child that many people would have thought was cursed or doomed. God says that he wants his children to be mindful to help fatherless children. James in the New Testament says this, James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We see that James says that pure religion is when we care about these fatherless children, these widows. We must reach all children that God places in front of us. By the way, this is why I love the bus ministry. It grieves me that we're not offering one, but we will fix this. We will get back in it. God just gave us a beautiful new bus. Beautiful bus. But I love the bus ministry. Now, I know it's got to be somebody who feels called of God to do this. I'm not going to draft you to do it. But I got to believe that God wants us to reach the little kids of San Antonio. In the shadow of our steeple, there's little children in these neighborhoods that will not hear about Jesus. Mom and dad are not going to bring them to church. Mom and dad are not going to put them in a Christian school. Mom and dad are not going to bring them to a VBS. And if they're going to find out about Christ, we have to go get them. I've got to believe that God's going to raise somebody up that says, I want to reach these little children. Let me give you a third reason why we need to reach them, because it keeps a church young and fresh. Children in a church keep us all young. Who agrees with that? Man, after a week of VBS, I feel all 54 of my years. I'm going to feel it good tonight after being dunked in a tank over and over. But man, I felt the energy this week of being around these little kids. Loved it. Loved it. You know, age sometimes is not a number, it's an attitude. And I like being around the youth because they make me feel alive and excited. And I draw from their energy. I like to have a church full of kids that are excited. Watching these teenage boys this week and all their excitement, all the things they're doing, all the little things they pull on each other. It's just fun. It's fun. These teenage girls, it keeps you young and fresh. Number four, because reaching kids, let me put it this way, because reached kids grow up and become adults. Parents, let me tell you something. They don't stay kids forever. They grow up. Sunday school teacher, that kid you're suffering today, is going to grow up one day. Who knows that right now you're not teaching and helping spiritually prepare somebody who'll be your pastor one day. It's a thought, isn't it? You may be raising a future youth pastor. You may be helping teach a future Sunday school teacher yourself. They grow up and they become adults, and at some point they contribute back. They go from needing a lot of help to being a lot of help. And it's a beautiful thing when you see that transfer. Number five, because a church without youth will be a dead church heading toward extinction. We want somebody to hand the keys to when we get too old to do it. And that happens. Number six, a church that is reaching children will reach families. And families are the lifeblood of any healthy church. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. We want to reach families. We got to provide for those families if we want to reach them. Number seven, this is a big one, because reaching a child is better than rehabilitating an adult. So many kids grow up without Jesus. They grow up without church, and they grow up without biblical education, and they have no spiritual wisdom to guide their life. It's tragic. It's tragic that there are kids in America who don't know hardly anything about Jesus. They hear his name as a cuss word most of the time. And I wonder, how will they navigate life? How can they make spiritual decisions? There are going to be a lot of kids need rehabilitating because nobody reached them when they were young with the wisdom of God. You know, for a child to learn evil and to be evil, all that must happen is to not be taught righteousness. You ever taught your kid to lie? I'm being real for a moment here. I'm not preaching. I'm really just talking. It's like being in a counseling session, I guess. Did you ever teach your kid to steal? How many of you ever had to give your kid a whooping for lying or stealing? Raise your hand. Admit it. Yeah, I had to. Never once did I say, son, let me teach you how to steal a candy bar from the store. Remember when Savannah took that little, remember that? The little foam thing? You got in the car and saw her with it. Where'd you get that? She told you she got it at the store. You took her back in, made her give it to the manager, made her confess. Manager went along with it, gave her a little lecture. She never did it again. We never taught her to do that. Did you ever teach your kids how to be selfish? So let me teach you how to be self-centered. All you have to do to raise a child that's full of evils, don't teach him righteousness. The other comes naturally. Are you getting me? Are you getting me? You know why kids grow up not being taught righteousness? Because it's hard. It requires time, investment. It means coming to church has to be more important than going to the football field every Sunday. It means going to church has to be more important than being on the lake with your kids every Sunday or at a park. It's got to be a priority. And you got a short time to do it before evil starts to take over that garden. You don't have to... Have you ever seen somebody with a beautiful garden? Who has a garden in here? Several of you do. You have a garden. Does that grow naturally? I mean, do you walk out one day and go, wow, purple whole peas. Where do those come from? Woo! We got oranges. Why are those purple whole peas there? Why are the oranges there? The squash. It's there because you planted it. You ever walk out in your yard, though, and see thorns and thistles and briars? And did you plant those? Are you serious? You never once, one time, went out and planted thorn and thistle seeds in your yard? You ever get those little sticker things in? Did you ever plant those? Are you telling me that not one of you ever planted, I call them cockaburrs or spurs, none of you ever planted spurs in your yard? How many of you have spurs in your yard? Raise your hand. Huh. Everybody with a yard's pretty much got spurs. Or you have to work hard to keep them out. How many of you have vegetables and plants growing in your yard that you don't even know where they came from? They just grow naturally every year. So the good things that you get, I just hope y'all are getting this so much. Young couples in the room, please hear me. This is parenting. This is Christian worldview parenting. But let's face it, most of the world hasn't any clue, and that's why their kids are occupying a 10 by 10 cell. Listen to me. The things that you get out of your garden that are good, you planted and you tended and you sweated. The things that are growing in your yard that are bad came naturally. All you had to do is just let it naturally be there. In your kid, there are things that will naturally be there. And you have to do nothing. All you have to do is do nothing. And your child will grow up being a liar and a thief and a manipulator and a narcissist and a self-centered person. Just do nothing. I just love him too much to tell him no. Do whatever you think, babe. It's your product. But I'm going to tell you something. Reaching children is a lot better than rehabilitating adults. We need to be in that reaching children realm. See it as important as a church. Now, my last thing. We need to be reaching children because there are simply kids that need us to reach them. We're their only hope. If we don't do it, it'll go undone. We're the lighthouse God put in their yard, in their ocean, where the sea rages the most fierce. There's got to be a lighthouse. I'll close with this. You say, preacher, you seem intense. Yeah, this is intense. I want to be a church that reaches children. I got to have the workers to do it, the perspirers, the volunteers. But you got to see why we're doing this. When I was a boy, my dad's church had a bus ministry. Kids came to church every Sunday. A lot of them from the rural areas where the buses would go out miles from the church and pick them up. One of the kids was a little girl named Felicia. Felicia was 11 years old at the time of this memory. She'd been riding the church bus for about 2 years. She lived out in the rural part of Hot Springs, Arkansas, out in the country. A little farmhouse at the end of a long dirt road, and it was very difficult for the bus to drive down there. There was nowhere to turn around. The driver had to back the bus about a half a mile out of that little dirt road. But she started coming. They reached her. The bus was picking her up every Sunday morning. They were a poor family. She didn't have very many nice clothes, and my memory of her was that a lady in our church had a daughter that was maybe a year older than her, and she gave her a dress that had flowers all over it, much like what Miss Allie's wearing right there. It had flowers all over it, long dress, long flowing gown type dress. Somebody, and one of the Sunday school teachers, gave her a little Gideon New Testament. A little red New Testament. Felicia loved coming to church. I remember her coming out the back door. She grabbed my dad around his legs. And she'd say, "I wish you were my daddy. Can I come home with you?" She was 11. Her bus captain came to see my dad. And he said, "I'm going to have to give up my bus route." Dad said, "Oh, man, why?" He said, "You're doing so good." He said, "Well, to be honest, I need more time at home. My wife needs me to spend more time on the weekend, and this is taking up a lot of time." And he said, "You know, it's kind of hurting my marriage, preacher." And Dad said, "Oh, brother, I don't want that, no." He said, "Sure, give me a couple weeks to find somebody to take it." So they did that. They found another guy to take it, and he gave it up. The new guy came in and about a month into it made the decision that it wasn't really feasible to go pick up Felicia because it was down that long road. It was hard to turn the bus around, and he made all those. So he just quit picking her up. He just quit seeing her. She'd get up on Sunday morning, put on her little flower dress, get her red New Testament. She'd stand there at the end of the road waiting. The bus didn't come. Just went by for about a month. And then on a Sunday afternoon, my dad got a call, and it was Felicia's mom. She was hysterical. Told her he had to come. Felicia's at the emergency room up at St. Joseph's Hospital. When Dad got there, he walked into the emergency room. They're laying on that gurney. It was little 11-year-old Felicia. When he looked, you could see the rope burns around her neck, where that morning when the bus didn't come, she went out in the backyard, got on a picnic table, put a jump rope around her neck, and stepped off, and she hung herself. And she was hanging on to life. They were doing everything they could to save her. And about an hour after that, Felicia slipped into eternity. They had a little funeral for her at the church. I was young, but I remember it. I remember seeing her laying in the casket. A little flower dress on. But she wore it for Sunday. Excuse me. Then the story came out of what was going on. The mom told my father that what was happening at home that no one knew was that Felicia's mom had brought a boyfriend into the house for the last year, Felicia had been being abused in horrible ways. She literally lived in a hellhole of misery. And the only bright point to her life was when that old rattletrap bus would come by. And she'd go to a place where people loved on her, showed her attention. She got to hear about Jesus and sing the good songs. And then it was right back to that horrible existence that she was trapped in. I wonder how many Felicias live in this town. We got to be about the Lord's business. We got to be about the Lord's business. Let's bow for a word of prayer. In a moment, I'm going to allow you to come to the altar. And I know we're up here all the time. We need helpers. We need workers. We need volunteers. You come in, you see where the kids have made a mess, or this has happened, or this has gotten broke, or kids that cut up in church or disrupt a service. But beloved, suffer not, or suffer the little children, and forbid them not. Let's be a patient church with it. Because God will bless us. God will bless us with a future. God will bless us for caring about those fatherless children, those children that no one seems to really want to deal with. The poor, the wretched. Kids living in dirty homes. Kids that come and they have needs. Kids that, without us, they're just simply not going to know about Jesus. We need Sunday school teachers. We need to continue to have classes and workers and master's clubs and BBS and church camps. And it's not about just having fun. We're reaching these children for Jesus. Stay faithful. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I'd sure like to know before it's too late. Would you slip your hand up this morning? Preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know before it's too late. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and Brother Stevens is standing right here and can help you with any spiritual need. We have counselors ready to pray with you and to listen to you. And I hope the Holy Spirit's been working in your heart. When I ask you to stand, the altars will be open to accommodate your prayers. Won't you come? Dear Father, today I've brought just a practical thought. Not really something I've preached, but just had a discussion with our church family. Not giving place to the devil. I don't want him to have one place he can insert himself when it comes to our priority of reaching children and why we do it. I don't want to ever give him any place that he can come in and cause trouble for us because we do these things. And I pray that you'll continually provide the servants and workers that it requires to do it. The money, the finances, the perspiration, the preparations. Let us always realize why it's so important. Lord, hear the prayers of your children. There's many reasons they'll come to the altar. Personal reasons. I pray that you'll open your ear to their prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name.